It's Matt Slick Live. Matt is the founder and president of the Christian Apologetics Research Ministry, found online at carm.org. When you have questions about Bible doctrines, turn to Matt Slick Live for answers, taking your calls and responding to your questions at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, welcome everyone. It's a nice Monday, the first Monday of June. I hope you're all having a great time and a great day and all that kind of stuff. June, and if you want to give me a call, all you got to do is dial 877-207-2276. And if you're new to the show, I answer Bible questions, but I do it in a kind of a different way. I use logic, evidence. I have many debates with people who they call up. We discuss Roman Catholicism, Mormonism, UFOs, Islam. We discuss various things, isms and mystics. So if that sounds interesting and you're kind of curious, stay tuned. And if you're not, well, you know, whatever. And Matt Slick is my real name and my real radio name, too, and works out really nicely. So there you go. Give me a call, 877-207-2276. All right, so someone mentioned a church to me recently and said that they wanted to go check it out and that they couldn't make it, so I went and checked it out. I'm not going to say which one it was. It was a local church. And I don't plan on attending there. I just went and checked it out. And it was really an interesting experience for me because the person, the pastor, went, literally, I had no idea, went to one of my favorite texts in Scripture, a pericope, a section of Scripture that I thought, this is marvelous. I know this Scripture, this pericope, well, and I know that there's so much in it, so rich, such richness in it. And so I sat there, and I listened, and the text was turned into a bullet point system of getting better with God, getting closer to God. Now, I don't, you know, I'm not decrying, you know, that kind of a thing. You know, it's, it, you know, getting closer to God. Of course you want to do that through Christ and stuff. And I did not hear what I think is really important in any sermon is the cross. Whether Old Testament, New Testament, the cross has to be the issue. I mean, everything led to that cross and the resurrection of Christ. The reason we want to honor God, the reason we want to do better, the reason we want to go closer to Christ, and all of those things is because of that cross where he bore our sin. And the Christians need to hear that all the time. All right, so unfortunately, you know, I'm an apologist, and when I go to the text and I preach out of the text, what I do is I open the text. And if it were to say something, you know, it wasn't on John 3:16, but let me just use John 3:16 as an example of something. Because we all know John 3:16. And it says here, if I were to preach on it, I'm not saying my way is the right way, but my philosophy, my belief is that if you're going to preach on a text, preach on the text. It says, for God so loved the world. The word God there, theos in the Greek, I would talk about it. I put up the Greek word theos. I would show how theology comes out of theos and logos being the word, which was God in flesh. I would talk about that issue of God, who he is as a Trinitarian being. I'd go into the I would go into the economic trinity and the ontological trinity. We're talking about God. I would do it briefly, laying a foundational principle. And it says, loved the world. I'd go into the word agape. Because agape, a lot of people think it means divine love. Well, it doesn't. It can. But it also is used in, I believe it's Luke 11:43, by the Pharisees. When Jesus says, you love the high seats, and the word agape is there. I mean, that'd be worth mentioning. The world, what is the world? The word world is used in at least five different senses in the Bible, and I would show those that he gave. And I would also cross-reference that with John 15:13, where Jesus says the greatest act of love is to lay down your life for a friend. We talk about sacrifice. We talk about what it means to give. I know love is other-centered. I'd go into the word only begotten, monogenes in the Greek, and I would show the diphthong issue of unique and only and begotten. And there's a play on words there in the Greek. I'd go into that. And then the word son, which is a Trinitarian relationship here to God, the Father, who sent the Son, that whoever believes in him. And you know what? The word whoever is not there in the Greek. It says literally in the Greek, pas hapistuon, all the believing one. That's what it said. I would show that. I would go into the Greek. I would show that. Shall not perish. I would go in and show what the word perish means. Apolumi, and how it's used in different contexts in different ways. And yet, when it's in the context of eternal life, we know that we will always have it. And then eternal life. Ionios Zoe. Go in. I would show them the Greek on an overhead. I'd show them. This is what the text is saying. He loved the world. Not just the Jews, because Jesus was sent only to the Jews. Matthew 15:24. He was not sent to the whole world. I would show this. I'd go section by section within that verse and show what the words meant. The word. But what I heard this Sunday was a Joel Osteen-esque type delivery where illustrations and encouraging little stories were used to uphold the Word of God instead of, in my opinion, the other way around. The Word of God is powerful. It is magnificent. Acts 4:12 talks about it. The Word of God is just magnificently strong. It's inspired. Don't you think that we should... I'm going to check a verse verification. I would never like to get them wrong. Sometimes I do. That's the Word of God. It wasn't the wrong one. That was the wrong verse, Acts 4:12. But the Word of God is powerful. And it is the thing that is inspired. It is what comes from God. It is the thing that we need. It will not come back empty without accomplishing what God desires, Isaiah 55:11 says. We want the Word of God. I want the Word of truth. I want to have the Word of God open to me. Illustrations are there like seasoning on the meat, not meat on the seasoning. The seasoning, those illustrations, and we need those, and that's fine. In a modern world, sure. We need to have things that are contemporaneous. I get that. But it should be that the Word of God is what we go by. The Word of God, word by word, phrase by phrase, verse by verse, that we extract out of that inspired and holy and perfect and wonderful word the truths that are there, and then we shape our lives to conform to the word, not the word to conform to our lives. That's what I see in too many sermons. I've heard so many sermons where I think what's happening is that pastors sometimes want to make the Word of God relevant to their lives, so they stretch it, they bend it a little bit, they find things that might be related, and then apply it. I'm appalled by it. Now, I'm not saying that I've got the right way to preach, that Matt Slick and preaching all this stuff, and I'm great. No, I don't say that. I know they're far better preachers than I am. But I just want that word. And when I got home, I talked to my wife. She said, "How'd it go?" And I said, I was just sad. I said, and I still remember looking at the people around me in the congregation. And I couldn't help but think that so much was missed in the text. The foundation of theology, the magnificence of that particular section, so much truth was there that none of it was brought out in the sense that I understood. Some of these things that are so important in the Christian life. And I looked at the people and I thought, are they being truly fed? Now, I'm not saying that the Holy Spirit couldn't use that message. I'm not saying that the pastor wasn't a good, godly man. I'm sure he is. But, and maybe it's just me as the apologist who appreciates the wonder and the power of that word, that maybe it was just me who wasn't satisfied there. But others seem to be, and that's okay, I guess. But I wonder, what's happening? I've heard these kinds of sermons so much, where the text is used as a springboard to launch into something relevant in our lives. And I don't believe that's the way it should be done. I believe that what should happen is that the word should be the foundation. The revelation of whatever section of Scripture you're looking at needs to be extracted and expounded. And then the application to us is how we change, how we learn, how we express, how we behave in a manner consistent with what has been taught. We need to change. I suspect that if I were to preach like that, I don't know what would happen, if people would come or go. If they'd stay or leave, I don't know. You know, maybe I'm too harsh. Maybe I'm too strict. I don't know. Maybe it's others. Who knows? But I felt sad for the people. And I hope that wasn't an arrogant feeling where my superiority of understanding was leading me by the nose down some prideful path. I certainly hope that's not the case. And my frustration was evident within my own heart, and I shared that with my wife. But I kept looking at those people around me. I thought that they were missing out. I thought that they were, in a just a little sense, being cheated. Not on purpose. Not in any malicious way by this pastor. But I thought, are they really being fed the depth of his word? And I just didn't think so. Now again, you got to understand that I've spent so much time in the word. It doesn't mean I'm better. It doesn't mean I know more. It doesn't mean I'm right. I've spent so much time. I have learned, at least in my heart, with my relationship with the Lord, that I realize that, at least in my understanding and delivery, it's got to be about the Word of God. It's got to be about the truth of the Word. I want to hear the Word of God spoken. I mean, what do you want when you go to church? What I want is, I want to sit and I want to hear the man of God, called of God, open the Word of God and preach the truth of God to the people of God. And I know that not every sermon is going to be fantastic and all that, but I just get so tired of hearing what I think are just, I believe, Joel Osteen type delivery. And I watched him for a little bit, for 5 minutes, my wife and I did, yesterday, just flipping the channels. I on Sundays, I often go through the religious channels and click, watch for 5 minutes, click, watch for 5 minutes. And about half the time, I'm just shaking my head. But, oh, I gotta turn that down. Okay, well, I don't know why that's there. That shouldn't be like that. There we go. But, you know what? We gotta break it. And we got open lines. Why don't you give me a call? Good break time anyway. 877-207-2276. Please give me a call. Let's talk. God bless.
Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everybody, welcome back to the show. Yeah, I couldn't help what I said there. You know, I just believe in the Word of God. I really do. Let's get to the callers. Chuck from Greensboro, North Carolina. What's up, Chuck?
Good evening, Matt. I'm very concerned about the preaching in today's churches as well.
Really?
I just wrote an article called Apostate. What you're talking about didn't sound like apostasy, but it's on that slippery slope. I go to church to praise God and to be edified by the preaching and by the supporting fellowship of other believers. If I go to a doctor's office, I go because I'm sick and I expect him to render some sort of assistance toward my getting well. I don't expect him to give me a lollipop, pat me on the back, and say, have a nice day. And too many preachers are doing that today because they know that they can stay in the pulpit as long as they say nice things.
Right.
I would rather them just say what God's Word said and let the Holy Spirit do the speaking.
There you go. Yeah, I agree with you. You know, it's just let the Word of God loose. Let it do what it's going to do. That's what I think should happen. I'm with you. I have confidence in it. I have confidence in the Word of God.
Oh, me too. I made the mistake early on of trying my best to convert people, and then finally God slapped me upside the head one day and said, that's not your job. Your
right.
job is put the Word out. The Holy Spirit does the converting. You know, I saw a sign down, in fact, a billboard down for years ago, and it said, fishers of men, we catch them, God cleans them.
Oh, I like that.
Get home with me.
Yeah. A friend of mine said, we're in sales, not production. Well, I'm sorry, what did
exactly.
you say?
Exactly. Well put. I was just saying that just really get home with me. I was trying to take too much on myself, and it was way over my head what I was trying to do.
Yeah, well, it's a frustration I've had, and the problem is because I'm a Christian apologist and I know so much doctrine and things about various words, I've studied far more than the average bear, that I don't know if that just skews my objectivity. And I honestly don't know. But when I go to a church and I hear stories and illustrations, at least half the time of the examination of the scripture, and then when the scripture is examined, it's not that thorough. That I think it's wrong. I do
too. I went to a church for a while in Baltimore. We relocated for a couple of years near the daughter and grandkids,
mm-hmm.
and while up there, I attended something that I'd never had before or even heard of. The preacher had a Wednesday night service to discuss the Sunday morning sermon. And he did a pretty good job in the sermon, but he knew he could not cover it in the depth that it should, you know, that it really warranted. So on Wednesday night, we could ask him any kind of questions about what he talked about on Sunday morning. It was really beneficial. And he said he benefited from it as well. Because you can never exhaust the scripture.
Right. You can't. And I've found that
I'm going through the Bible. I'm writing a commentary on a layman's commentary on the Bible right now. In Revelation, I've been through the Bible many times.
Mm-hmm.
And what I'm trying to do now is go through the Bible, reading it as though it's the first time, and not leaning on what I think I know or what I've heard in the past and that sort of thing.
Mm-hmm.
And I keep finding more and more, and I keep going back. I mean, I'm in Revelation. I'm going back to Genesis and rereading things and amending things, and I don't think I'll ever be finished.
Well, you can't. You know, I suspect that you and I could sit down with one chapter of the Bible, and just not be able to, you know, just what we would say, exhaust it within you know
exactly.
10, 20 hours. That's the nature of the Word of God.
And that's just you and me. And if we had three or four other people in the group, then it would go on even longer.
Well, at that point, I'm just going to have to wrestle them into submission and say, believe whatever I tell you, because I'm Reverend Slick, and then we'll see what happens.
That's right. I've heard this, and this is what it says, and this is what you believe, or else.
That's right.
No, we can't play through that, although I'd like to sometime.
Right. Yeah, I hear you.
Well, thank you for what you're doing. God bless you.
God bless you.
Right.
All right. I really appreciate that call. That was from Chuck from Greensboro. You know, I just want you guys to know that when I talk like that, it's out of a sincere, and I hope, godly frustration. But I have been taught many times by people who just are, you know, average Joes. They just see things in the text. I'm absolutely 100% open to hearing stuff and other views. That's what I want to hear. And, you know, I love people's ideas of what the Word of God actually says. It's awesome. But anyway, give me a call, folks, 877-207-2276. Andrew from Salt Lake City, welcome to the show.
How you doing?
Doing all right, by God's grace. What do you got, buddy?
Well, I just wanted to make some comments on what you're talking about. I grew up in in Utah, which at the time I grew up was probably at least 90% LDS, and So I was raised in an environment where, excuse me, my view of God was severely distorted, and quite frankly, at a young age, I could really see that if this is God, if what you're telling me is God, and what you say I'm doing wrong and you're doing right is okay, then I don't want anything to do with God. And so ultimately, I spent, excuse me, a good portion of my life running from God. And where I'm going with this is the fact that it took someone like Joel Osteen, who you kind of, it sounds like, made a snap judgment in 5 minutes of what he's about. It took someone like Joel Osteen to just open my eyes, opened up wide and say, wow, that's what God's about, because that's not what I learned growing up. And though I do agree with the fact that the word of the Bible should be kept in content and explained properly, I also believe that a lot of people, God uses people in a simpler sense to get people on the right path. And I have, my life is so far removed where it was because I saw Joel Osteen. And thank God I did. So I would say to maybe, you know, to broaden your aspect and vision on possibilities that God's using other people in a different way.
Of course they do.
The way you're doing it, to bring them aboard, so to speak.
Yeah, well, I agree with you. God can certainly use different people. Joel Osteen, however, is a sad reflection of the Christian faith. And I'm not the only one who says that. He said many things that are just bad. And there's a lot of issues there. But the fact is, God certainly can use people. If an atheist, I'm not saying Joel Osteen's an atheist, but if an atheist were preaching, and there are atheists in the pulpit, people just don't know they're atheists because they'd lose their job. But they preach. They do what they do, and people can still get saved in that. But just because someone like Joel Osteen can be used of God doesn't justify some of the bad things that he said and taught. And so what we need is good teaching everywhere.
I would agree with that.
Yeah, we need good teaching everywhere.
Yeah.
And it's like the old book, the book years ago, The Shack. The fact that it was so successful within Christian circles was, to me, a litmus test of the sad condition of the Christian church, that it would promote and recognize and elevate such a book full of heresies and insults to God, even though it was written in a nice, friendly, feel-good style. And I believe it's because the people who are sitting there are not being taught meat. They're being given milkshake theology. All right, we got to go, buddy.
That is true.
Here's the thing. All right, God bless.
Thank you.
Okay, that was Andrew from Salt Lake City. We have four open lines, folks. Give me a call. 877-207-2276. Be right back.
Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, welcome back to the show, everybody. It's at the bottom of the hour, and if you want to give me a call, all you got to do is dial 877-207-2276, and I just discovered that it's ringing on my phone here that goes out to Facebook as well, and so I didn't know that. So call, and I'll let it go through, and I don't know what's going on or why it's doing that, but that's what it is doing. So there you go. Hey, let's there you are, Pam. Are you there? Pam?
Hello?
Yes, you're on the show.
Yes, this is Pam.
Okay.
Yeah, hey, I just want to commend you because, you know, what this is all about is Jesus Christ, okay? Mm-hmm. And I really do believe that until we know the Word, you know, the Word is so powerful. It has the power to save us. And the Lord Jesus Christ said that my Word will judge you in the end. So please don't make any excuses or, you know, like what you're saying is so right.
Mm-hmm.
We, you know, the people have to know the Word. But the only way you can know the Word is to be able to have the Spirit of God, because the flesh is dead without the Spirit.
Yes.
And you are so right, because the Bible says in these last days, there will be scoffers and there will be people that will worship the creature more than the creator. And that's what we're seeing. And, you know, we as the people, the true people of God, have to submit ourselves and be cleansed, have the Lord cleanse our temples so that we can be those vessels, that we can dispel the darkness.
Tell you what.
And destroy it through the power of God.
Absolutely. Do you have a question by any chance?
I just wanted to make a comment about what you were saying, that you, you know, you were wondering if the word, it is the word. And the word is what to be spoken. You know, Peter, Paul told Peter, the word, or Paul told Timothy, the word, Timothy, just the word. But
preach
don't
the, word
the word
in season
now. That's why people are being led astray.
Right. I just don't think that the pastors are really diving into the word enough.
I know they're not. And the reason being is because if you do not follow God, follow the plan of salvation, there's a reason for that. He does everything decently and in order. You must be baptized, and you must be filled with the Holy Spirit. If you don't have the Spirit, you can't sow to the Spirit. So what you've is you've got dead men.
Yeah, I agree.
Okay?
Thank you very much.
God bless you, and you keep right on.
Okay, Pam, thanks. All right. That was Pam from Durham, North Carolina. We have three open lines, folks. 877-207-2276. Rebecca from Richmond, Virginia. Welcome to Matt Slick Live. You're on the air.
Hi, how are you?
I'm doing well, by God's grace. What do you got?
Well, I'm glad to hear it. I need to know the verse. I was talking with a lady who was Catholic, and she was telling me about praying to St. Anthony, and they pray to St. Anthony if they lose something. Anyway, I told her that she should not be praying to anyone but God, the Heavenly Father, and Jesus. And she was very surprised. She said, no, it's in the Bible. To St. Anthony.
No, it's not.
Anyway, well, no, I knew it wasn't. I knew it wasn't. But where does it say that you don't pray to anyone than the Father and Son?
It doesn't say don't pray to anyone else. But what it does say is, you go to Matthew chapter 6, starting at verse 9. And Jesus says, pray then this way, our Father who is in heaven. So the instruction that the Lord Jesus gave was to pray to the Father. Now, the church prays to Jesus also, and we see both of those in Scripture. But the instruction is never to pray to a creature. That is a form of idolatry. And it's a heresy. And it's very unfortunate that the Roman Catholic Church teaches such false doctrine. It is not found in Scripture. Absolutely not found in Scripture.
Nowhere in the Old Testament, or does it call it idolatry and that's all?
It doesn't say praying to a saint is idolatry. It doesn't say that anywhere. You don't find adoration and worship, you know, in prayer, given it to anybody but God. That's how it's supposed to be. That's how it always is in the Old and New Testament. The Roman Catholic Church, just because it's old and just because it's well entrenched in society, doesn't mean it's true. It's old and has just had centuries more time for the enemy of the gospel, the devil, to work his ways into the Roman Catholic Church. And this is not, you know, when I say this, this is not me hating Catholics. I wasn't wronged by a Catholic. It's nothing like that. I'm not an ex-Catholic. It just has to do with the issue of biblical theology versus Roman Catholic teaching. And the Roman Catholic Church contradicts the Bible in numerous ways. And one of the things that it does is promote the idea of idolatry in the person of Mary, for example, praying to her that she can hear millions of prayers simultaneously all over the world, spoken in thought, in different languages, and she can answer them. This is ridiculous. It's not found in Scripture. What we do find is that we're supposed to pray to the Father, and so do what Jesus commanded, and that's what they need to do. But no, they go to the saints, they go to Mary, they go to others. And when I've asked Catholics, I say, can you pray directly to Jesus? They say yes. Can you pray to Jesus and ask him to forgive you of your sins? They say yes. Do you pray to Jesus and ask him to forgive your sins? And they say no. Well, why not? Well, we have to go to a priest. Why? Because the church tells us to go to a priest. You know, it's just so full of heresies and false doctrines and idolatries. It's, as many people think, it's the Great War of Babylon.
A lot of times,
go ahead.
Yeah. A lot of times people will say they're not Roman Catholic, and they're just, they're very quick to say that, and they're just, they're Catholic.
Well,
are there
what
different
they mean.
Denominations?
Yeah, there are different groups within Catholicism. Yes, there are. And even though they like to mock Protestantism for what is now up to 46 or 47,000 denominations I've been accused of, you know, it's just ridiculous numbers. But, yeah, there are different divisions and subdivisions within the Catholic Church, and they don't always agree with each other. But the idea of loyalty to the papacy and Trent and Vatican and all this stuff, it's just sad. As a very staunch biblical theologian, I am adamantly opposed to Roman Catholicism. I'm absolutely convinced that official Roman Catholic theology regarding salvation leads to eternal damnation. I'm absolutely convinced of that, because it anathematizes and curses the gospel. It curses justification by faith alone in Christ alone. And paragraph 2068 of the Catechism.
And what about these other Catholics?
Well, if anybody holds to official Roman Catholic theology regarding salvation, they cannot be true Christian. It's just simple.
Right.
Yeah, they can't. Because it's false doctrine. It
so is. Some of the other types of Catholic light might be okay, or you just have
Then they wouldn't be Roman Catholic.
Just evaluate all of them.
Now get this. A lot of people don't know this. This is what Roman Catholicism teaches. That Mary and the saints, what they did in their goodness is they earned and merited a measure of grace. Grace is like a substance that's stored in heaven, and that you obtain this grace by going to the priesthood in the Roman Catholic Church, and the priest has the authority to distribute grace into a person, and their writings actually say it's infused into a person. So it's like a substance that the Roman Catholic Church has access to, and the more sacraments of the Roman Catholic Church you participate in, the more grace is infused in your soul, and the more grace infused in your soul, the more righteous you are before God. So the Roman Catholic Church takes grace and turns it into a work. I wish I had a good word I could say on the radio that's polite but strong. But what it does is it illegitimizes the issue of grace through its regiment, its sacerdotal system. That means its system of sacraments by which you get grace infused, and the keys of the Roman Catholic Church, the authority of the Roman Catholic Church, are where you need to go to get that grace. So the Roman Catholic Church holds your soul and your salvation in its hands instead of Christ. It's just horrible, horrible doctrine. It's just not in Scripture. You
an
don't
abomination.
Go to, it's an you got it. That's a, oh, why didn't I think of that? That's a good word. It's an abomination. Roman Catholic doctrine on salvation is abominable. It's an abomination before God. Okay? Synergistic,
okay,
sacerdotal soteriology.
You.
That's right. You're welcome. God bless. All right. So one of the persons on the YouTube just wrote synergistic, sacerdotal soteriology. And I'm smiling because I love that. Synergistic means you cooperate with God. Sacerdotal means that the sacraments are the means of grace, and soteriology is a doctrine of salvation. And we have four open lines, folks. Why don't you give me a call? We got a break coming up, but give me a call. 877-207-2276. Give me a call. Let's talk. Be right back.
Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Welcome back to the show, everybody. We have four open lines, 877-207-2276. Let's get to Goran from Florida. Welcome to Matt Slick Live. You're on the air.
Thank you so much for taking my call, Brother Matt.
Sure.
My question is this. If a person is a born-again believer, is it possible for that person's sin to break the fellowship that they have with God?
Mm-hmm. Yes. To a degree,
okay.
Yeah.
Would you... To a degree, okay. Now, would you say that 1 John chapter 1, verse 3 to verse 9 teaches that and teaches us what we must do in order to restore that fellowship?
Well, restoration is by, you know, confession and repentance. But, yeah, we never can be lost in our salvation once we're in Christ. But, yeah. Mm-hmm.
Gotcha. So I guess I'm having trouble with fellowship and discipline and kind of seeing the difference in there. Like, if I sin, my fellowship with God breaks. And then...
I wouldn't say
he
break.
Disciplines me. So,
you know, if
what
we
would
sin,
you use?
If we sin, you know, a little, and there are different degrees of sin. And if we're in open,
right.
Just vile rebellion against God, that's going to have a more severe consequence than something that we're struggling against and occasionally fall into. That's not that, so to speak, you know, comparatively as big a deal. So I wouldn't say it breaks it. I'd say it's affected.
Ah, gotcha. That's a good way to say it. So you're saying that, because that was my question, like, what sin? Because I feel like I do certain things not by faith, and I feel like that's a sin. Mm-hmm. And there's many sins that I have, so I was wondering, you know, mm-hmm. what sin? So you're saying, you made two points, that this sin that's purposeful, that I'm just in purpose, stubborn rebellion, and I'm going there, and I'm going to do it knowing it's wrong. You're saying that will cause my fellowship with God to decrease, or what was the word you used?
Be affected.
Be affected. Thank you so much. And you're saying that, but if I sin lightly, like sin that I struggle with, or something that I know is wrong, and I need God to help me by His grace to that. I guess that's the trouble I'm having, to see that.
Well, all sin affects us with God. And sin causes separation between us and God, Isaiah 59:2. But Jesus even said that those who delivered him over to the judgment, you know, for the trial, you know, betrayed him, they have the greater sin. And so there are degrees of sin.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, I look at our relationship with God like a relationship in a marriage. My wife and I, you know, we're not going to commit adultery or abandon each other. So we're always going to be married until death do us part. Either one of us has the ability to do something really bad and really irritate the other person, or just a little bit. The big ones really affect our fellowship for a while. The little ones, you know, I don't like mustard on my sandwich kind of thing, you know, and it's not that big a deal. And so, which I do anyway. She makes great sandwiches. But the whole thing is that there's certain things that have a stronger effect, a more deleterious effect upon our relationship with Christ. And so we need to... I'm not saying it's okay. Hey, don't worry about the little ones. Just worry about the big ones. No, worry about all of them. Be concerned with all. And we struggle. And we do. We struggle. I mean, I've got a major struggle I'm going through right now. And I'm asking God to reveal certain things in my own heart. And there's a real convoluted mixture of all kinds of issues I'm having to deal with. Stubbornness, pride, I believe righteous indignation. There are so many mixed emotions and issues that it's difficult to understand what is what. And the funny thing is that sin is never by itself. Any particular sin is never by itself. It's, you know, picture sin as a single thread. You don't find a single thread in sin. It's always attached to something. So my pride is attached to my knowledge, and my pride is attached to my psyche, and my pride is attached to my irritability. My pride is attached to what I think you do wrong when I should be right. My pride is part of my nature. There's always these little bitty things attached to it. And then with my pride comes this darn thing called stubbornness. And then with resentment. Now I got to deal with these things. You know, or whatever it might be. I'm just trying to illustrate that one sin is never by itself. When you tug on that one sin, other sins manifest or are, so to speak, activated. And then we've got to deal with them all. And we need to deal with them all of them. It's just not easy sometimes. And so we have to realize that there are some sins that are greater than other sins. And there are sins that are not as great as others. But all of them need to be taken seriously and repented of. Always.
Now, you would say the way that we deal with that would be to confess and acknowledge mm-hmm. that problem and then confess it to the Lord, ask the Lord for help. And mm-hmm. then you said repent. Now, repentance is turning away. I mean, mm-hmm. somewhat. It is that. It's a change of mind. Mm-hmm. But let's say if you are, you know, you ask God to forgive you and then you struggle with it. And you're like, I don't want this. I this stinks. Like, and mm-hmm. but you do it and you have
you
that type of struggle.
Right.
Mm-hmm.
Well,
wow. So every time you just, Lord,
I'm right in that boat there. There are things that I've been struggling with for years that rear their ugly heads, and sometimes, well, those sins win. So I once heard a preacher say something that really was helpful, and it really ministered to me. And it was good preaching. And he said, it was on TV, of all things. And he said, and I'll just modify it a little bit, but he said, what if there's a man, there's two men, and one of them, he succeeds very frequently in getting rid of his sins and repenting. And he tackles them, and he's pretty successful through his whole life, and he dies, and he goes to be with the Lord. And there's, on the other hand, there's a man who struggles with his sin a great deal. And some of them he has victory over, and some of them he just doesn't seem to ever get victory over. And there are these sins that raise their ugly head, and they beat him every now and then, and he confesses them and repents of them. And weeks later, months later, there it is again. And he confesses them and repents of it again, and he goes on. And this never stops. This goes on the rest of his life for 50 more years. And he's constantly confessing and going to the cross, trusting in Christ, constantly seeking the Lord, and confessing his weakness. And he said, now which one is glorifying God more? Now, he didn't answer the question, because I'm not going to say which one would. I don't think he should have either. But there was something interesting in the point of the man who is constantly going to that cross, constantly leaning on the cross, constantly confessing, seeking to be right, admitting his weakness, not justifying it, not saying it's okay, but constantly at that cross. And he said, and there is glory in that for the Lord, as the same person for his whole life continues to rely on the Lord. And you know, it was just good to hear. It made me relax a little bit more, if you know what I mean. It's like, whew, wow, that's so true. I think I needed to hear that, you know? Yeah.
Thank you. That was very good, very wise. That helped as well. One more last question. I know you have other callers. And, so 1 John chapter 1, verse 3 to verse 9.
Mm-hmm.
Currently, I don't think that it's teaching, you know, about fellowship. And correct me if I'm wrong. I really just want to learn in humility. But I think it's teaching unbelievers and believers. And it's teaching if we confess our sins, he'll cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know, he who mm-hmm. doesn't walk in the light, you know, he walks in darkness and mm-hmm. the truth is not in him. Am I wrong to interpret those texts to talk about, you know, people who are saved and people who are not saved, or is it talking about born-again believers? Sorry to put you on the spot.
No, it's okay. No, it's all right. I can't give you an exact answer because I don't know myself. I think it's possible that both of those perspectives could be understood out of the text. And what he says there is what we have seen and heard. So John the Apostle is including himself. And verse 5, this message we have heard and we announce to you, God is light. If we say we have fellowship with him, yet we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. So he's including himself in there. But is he speaking what's called an historical present kind of a thing, where it is how he used to be before he was a Christian? And so people say, well, that's what's going on here. Just like Romans 7:18-25, Paul, you know, says, the things I want to do, I don't. And the things I don't want to do, I do. He's struggling. People say, well, that's not the present life. That's the historical present. That's the thing from the past. He's just speaking of it in the present tense. I think he really was struggling. And I likewise think that, in my opinion, I'm not saying I'm right, but I lean towards the idea of, no, this is talking about the believer. If we say we have fellowship with him, we walk in darkness, we're lying. We're not practicing the truth. It still applies to the believer. If we walk in the light as he himself is the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus cleanses from all sin. Now, that easily is from to us. But, on the other hand, when we confess, you know, our initial salvation, that point of salvation, we confess our sins, he cleanses us of all our sins, past, present, and future, right there. So then we have to ask the question. You know, as verse 9 says, if we confess our sin, well, wait a minute. Why do we need to confess it in order to be forgiven if we're already forgiven? Because we are.
Right.
And he canceled the sin debt. Colossians 2:14 says, he canceled the kerygraphon, the certificate of debt. He canceled it at the cross, not when we believe. Colossians 2:14. So now you go, wait a minute. If we confess our sins, so what's he saying? If we hypothetically, as unbelievers, come to that place of confessing our sins, he'll forgive us? Yes. There's another sense in which it is, you know, the believer can confess his sins. Does God cleanse us? Of course he does. There's a now and a not yet, in a sense. He's already cleansed us. And even he did this 2,000 years ago. He paid our sin debt. He canceled the sin debt at the cross, not when you believe. But yet we didn't even exist then. And this gets into interesting theology, which we won't get into right now.
Wow.
And so, yeah, you can check it out. You know, we're crucified with Christ. Romans 6:6, Romans 6:8. We died with Christ. It has to do with federal headship and representation. And he bore our sin in his body. It was imputed to him on the cross. 1 Peter 2:24. This gets into great theology. And so I know this stuff, and I'm like, okay, what's going on here in 1 John 1:9, for example? And I just simply say, I know all my sins are forgiven. They've all been paid for at the cross. That's when it was canceled. I was justified when I believe. But my sin debt was canceled at the cross. But I still confess my sins. I'm still cleansed, even though I've already been cleansed. And I just trust that God continually works in that. And it's also true, like say to a believer, you know, hey, to an unbeliever, if we confess our sins, he forgives us. But the confession can't just be, hey, I lust, I'm forgiven. It must be in Christ, because we can't have forgiveness apart from our faith and trust in what Christ has done. Okay? So, you're asking good questions.
Thank you for your integrity.
Well, I don't know about that, but...
Thank you. Oh, no, let me just say this. Thank you. No, it is, because you're dealing with both sides, and you're just making a note. So, thank you, brother. I love you so much.
Hey, God bless, buddy. God bless. Wow. Well, that just flew by. I wish Jerry could call back tomorrow, comment on Roman Catholicism. Would love to talk about that. Mark from New Orleans on crime bad needs prayer. Okay, interesting. Hey, call back tomorrow, folks. By God's grace, back on the earth then. We'll talk to you later.